So now let's get into Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke was a doctor and a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul. He writes this book while Paul is in prison. In writing the book, he uses older documents such as the Gospel of Mark as well as extensive eyewitness accounts. Jesus' ministry has begun. And as we've seen, the people are amazed not at just the things that he's been teaching, but the things that he's been doing as well. I need to take a sip. So chapter 6, verse 12. We're only going to do about 4 or 5 verses. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He continued all night in prayer. There's a single word that's translated continued all night. It's the Greek word dia nukterio. I stumbled over it first service, so... But it's basically this. It's the word through, that's the dia, and the word for night, which is nox or noctos or nuctera, whatever. You know nocturnal. That's the idea. Okay. Luke is the only New Testament writer that uses this word. And it's a word that medical writers would use to describe staying up all night with a patient. The all-night vigil. Anybody's done that? Yeah, I've been up all night with a child with one of those fevers, you know, or a loved one who's up all night, or someone who's getting ready to pass away. That's this word. He stayed up all night. It gives you a little bit of a picture. He stayed up all night. He was staying up all night to pray. And there's a lesson here. The lesson is big decisions, big prayer. Is there a reason he spends all night praying? Yes. He's about to choose his 12. He's about to choose the 12 apostles. These are the men who are going to change the world. These are the men he's going to build his church on. And he wants to choose right. James wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When you need wisdom for big decisions, you got to ask. And bigger decisions, bigger prayer. Bigger prayer. I imagine when I was thinking about this, about the concept of staying up all night praying, that's not really a very fun thing to do. Because your body starts craving sleep. You have to go out and get toothpicks and hold up your eyes, you know. And I don't know if you've ever made the mistake of praying all night on your bed. Don't do that. You know, you'll wake up in the morning feeling refreshed, but you won't have done a lot of prayer, you know. In a way, praying all night is a little bit like fasting. Like fasting when it comes to prayer, because you're depriving yourself. Andrew Murray is a Scottish preacher from the turn of the century, 100 years ago. He wrote this. Praying is the one hand with which we grasp the invisible. Fasting, on the other hand, is the one with which we let go of the visible. Let me read that again. Prayer, on the one hand, is how we grasp the invisible. That's God. Fasting is learning to let go of the visible, whether it's your food, if you're fasting, or the sleep that you crave. He says fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain the kingdom of God. I love Andrew Murray. Sometimes we talk too much about prayer and we pray too little. Andrew Murray also writes this. The unconverted man says, conversion is easy tomorrow, but hard today. I'll put it off. Even so, prayer that is now difficult appears easy in the future. Alas, you will find it just as hard in the future as now. You know what he's saying? I'll pray all night tomorrow. It'll be just as hard tomorrow as it is today. Reading a book about prayer, listening to lectures, talking about it is very good, but it won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, nothing without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. Practice. And so, beloved, I encourage you, practice prayer. Don't get discouraged because you can't pray longer than 5 minutes without your mind drifting. Hey, you can pray 5 minutes without your mind drifting. And you pray tomorrow, you might go 5.5 minutes. Find the ways to discipline yourself in prayer. Some of you may be wondering how much prayer went into this decision about Drew and Daniel and all, because it sounds so sudden. It's just so sudden. You know, because the issue with Drew kind of came to a head a week ago Thursday, and by Sunday night, Daniel was in place. How did that happen? Well, what you don't know is that I've been watching both situations from afar for the last year. I've been watching things happening in South Africa. Daniel and I stay in regular contact with each other. And so I've been hearing what's going on in South Africa. I've been talking with Drew about his things, things that he's working on. And so I've seen these all from afar, and it comes to happen together quickly, but there's been much prayer going into this. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. He chose 12. Why 12? The nation of Israel is made up of 12 tribes. Even though the gospel would eventually reach us pagan, pig dog, heathen Gentiles, when Jesus came, his first priority was to the chosen people of God, the nation of Israel. Jesus said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Some people have suggested that Jesus is, just as the nation of Israel had 12 tribes, now he's establishing a new nation, his church. No. He's not establishing a new nation. That Israel is not gone. What he's doing, I think, is he's establishing 12 to send into the 12. He's doing this to reach Israel. And it says he called 12 disciples. He chose 12 among whom he named apostles. Each of these men started off as disciples. The word disciple, mathetes, it means a learner, a pupil, a disciple. Yeah, we get our word math from it. That's what a disciple is. It's a learner. It's a student. And at this point in his ministry, Jesus has a lot of students. When he gets up to teach, a lot of people show up. We're going to get into what we sometimes call the Sermon on the Mount next week. We'll talk about that next week. But a lot of people are there. A lot of people are hearing every word. But from this point on, he's going to call 12, and they will have a special title, apostles. The Greek word is apostolos, just like the word apostle. It means someone who is sent from. It means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. Sometimes this word apostle, most of the time, it is used to describe the 12. They're the 12 that were sent out by Jesus, but it's not exclusive to them. Others would be called apostles. Can you think of one? Paul, of course. Paul is called an apostle. He was not one of the 12 chosen by Jesus. Barnabas, his traveling companion, Paul's traveling companion, was also called an apostle. And there are others who have this title in the scriptures. And there's a lesson here I want to pull from this. I'm calling it growing up. I don't want to diminish the title of apostle. I'm not trying to belittle the idea of apostle. And I'm certainly not saying that we're all going to grow up to be apostles. That's not where I'm going here. But there is a picture of maturity here. In a way, most people in this room, I would assume, fall under the category of disciples. How many here want to learn about God? Okay, we'll see that gives you a clue. Everybody raised your hand, and those of you who were thinking about it but you thought it was a trick question, you're all disciples. That's what you are, because you are here to learn. I'm a disciple. We're all disciples. You don't stop being a disciple. That's because you are here to learn. But God wants you to do more than just come to church on Sunday. He wants you to do more than just come and listen to me flap my gums. He does. He wants you to mature so that you are sent, that you realize you have a purpose. God knows you. He knows your gifts. He knows what he wants to do in your life. And yes, he wants to send you someplace. It might not be Africa or Russia or Hungary or wherever we've sent people. I mean, just a month or so ago, we sent Naomi Reynolds to Arizona, because that's where she moved to, you know, and we sent her because she moved to be with her family. And so God bless her, and we sent her off. But you might be sent next door to your neighbor's house. You might be sent, some of you might be sent into the nursery because we might be a little short-handed from time to time. You know, you could be sent anywhere. It's learning that you have something that God has for you to do. Growing up. Sometimes the growing up we need to do starts right at home in our marriages. And I have a video.
I promise to love, honor, and respect you.
I promise to love, cherish, and protect you.
From this day forward.
Till death do us part.
I remember our wedding day. It was awesome. I mean, my dress was gorgeous, and all of the flowers were so beautiful. And everybody that I loved was there, you know, all of my family, and the day was just amazing. I mean, it was good. It was really, really good. And there was this moment right before I walked down the aisle, and I remember looking up to God and just feeling so thankful for this man that he had given me.
I was scared to death. Seriously, I thought I was going to pee my pants. I mean, I don't usually get in front of people like that, let alone wearing a tux. Come on. I forgot to go to the bathroom before the ceremony started, and I kept thinking, don't pee yourself, and don't lock your knees, and keep breathing. And then all of a sudden, I looked up, and there she was. She took my breath away. I never wanted it back.
Our honeymoon was amazing. I mean, we went to a tropical island, and it was just a whole week of relaxing, and we got to walk on the beach a lot and just spend time together. We were just so in love.
We went to the street vendors, you know, and we were looking around at stuff, and we didn't have a lot of money, but I picked up this amber necklace, and I put it up against her skin, and I knew she had to have it because she was worth it. And then we went home.
Once we got home, it was like something strange started to happen. I mean, it was like aliens came into our bedroom, scooped out his brain, and filled it with gummy bears. Oh, honey, are those your dirty dishes in the sink?
Yeah.
Okay, well, you know we have a dishwasher, right?
What? Yeah, and you're really good at it too, sweetheart. Could you not interrupt me when I'm watching TV, or at least wait till commercial?
You see what I mean? Gummy bears.
After the honeymoon, I had a sneaking suspicion that she was sneaking out at night and taking night classes at some college on some foreign language because everything she said made zero sense.
Do you like this shirt on me?
Looks good.
So you don't like the color?
What?
If you don't like the color, just say you don't like the color. I mean, I don't even know why I try to look nice for you.
Wait, what just happened here?
Why don't you think I'm pretty?
Why? Well, hold on. I do think you're pretty.
Well, you never say it.
I'm sorry, I think you're pretty.
Well, you can't say it now. I just told you to say it. I mean, what? That totally doesn't even count.
But wait, how am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to say unless you tell me what I'm supposed to say?
I can't believe you don't love me anymore. I wonder some days what I ever saw in him.
Did you know, in the mornings when she wakes up, her breath will melt your face off.
He farts and then holds my head under the covers. That's not okay.
Honestly, I'm a little scared because I think I might have married my mother.
Well, they wouldn't have to act like his mother if he didn't act like a child. I mean, close the refrigerator door, pick up your shoes, take out the garbage. Seriously, how hard is it to obey?
She can't cook. I think she's slowly trying to poison me with her food.
Okay, two words. Road rage.
Two words. Shopaholic.
Have I mentioned he still has his comic book collection from junior high?
Did I mention that she still makes fun of me for having a comic book collection from junior high?
He's addicted to television.
She's addicted to purses. And I don't understand this, but for some reason, she manages to lose every purse she owns in the house. Seriously, how hard is it to lose something this big?
I thought we were supposed to be on the same team.
I'm still on the same team. Apparently, you defected, started playing for some other team that you made up in your mind.
That doesn't even make any sense.
Well, you don't make any sense.
Well, your gummy bears don't make any sense.
Oh, you're stupid.
Well, you're stupid.
Well, you made me this way. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry too. The purpose of marriage isn't to make us happy.
It's to make us holy, as we become more like Him.
I promise to love, honor, and respect you as you become more like Him.
And I promise to love, cherish, and protect you as you grow to become more like him.
Like him?
Just like him.
It's not going to be easy.
No, it's not going to be easy. But it is good. And anything that good is always worth fighting for.
Marriage is a wonderful institution that God invented. God's the one that invented it. When he saw that it was not good that man be alone, and he created a woman. That's how God sees marriage. And growth takes place, because we're talking about growth here, growing up. Growth takes place when you realize marriage is not about you being happy. Don't get me wrong. There's tons of happiness in marriage. But if you're looking for the happiness, you're gonna miss it. Because marriage is about you growing up, you becoming holy. Because as you rub against each other and as you hurt each other and you learn to change and adapt and serve each other. So that's growing up. That's growing up. When you do that, oh, then you'll have tons of happiness. But you're aiming at the wrong thing if you're aiming for happiness. This is growing up. Our purpose as a church is to help you mature as a person, to help you find your place in God's big picture for you, because God has a big picture for you, every one of you. He's got a big picture. Ephesians 4:11 says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of ministry isn't for pastors to do. Sorry, it's not my job alone. It's all of our job. My job as a pastor and teacher is to help equip you, help train you, help teach you, help nudge you, and sometimes slap you in the face, some of you. Oh my goodness. No. I haven't done that in a long time. Just teasing. But my job is to help you do the work of the ministry. Our church has a vision statement. It goes like this. Win the lost, equip the saints, send the servants. You got your bulletins? Look at your bulletins. It's on the front cover of the bulletin, I think. Does it say something like that in there? I pray this every day for our church, that God would help us to win the lost, equip the saints, and send the servants. Part of our purpose has to do with winning lost people, to reach out to lost people in this world. It is possible that there could even be some of you here today who are lost. What do I mean by lost? It means that you're heading for judgment because of your sin. We're all sinners. But we have found out that God did something for our sin. God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to be a sacrifice, to pay for our sin, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know God. And when you open your heart to him, and you ask him to forgive you, ask him to help you, you're no longer lost. You're no longer lost. In fact, and I'm going to give you a chance to do this at the end of the service today if you've never done this before. I want to give you a chance because most everybody else in this room can tell you this is the start of life. This is when your life begins, is when you open up your life to Jesus. When a person finds Jesus, they're no longer lost, and actually, according to the Bible, they become a saint. You thought people that were saints were the people that do awesome miracle things and have little golden rings floating over their heads and they live in stained glass windows. No. No, every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint, a holy one, because God is the one that makes us holy. And our job as a church is to equip the saints, just like we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Our job is to help you find the things that God wants you to do for his kingdom. And what does a mature Christian look like? Well, what could be more mature than a saint? You know, Saint Darnell. I mean, that's pretty cool. But actually, you know what? I can do you one better. Servant. That's what a mature Christian looks like, is a servant. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he wants you and I to figure that out and learn the same thing. And our job as a church is to send the servants, is to help you find your place, wherever it is. Whether it's, sure, it could be doing something at church. Yeah, you know, I hear that we're a few people short working on the nursery on Thursday nights. We could use one or two more. It might be, I think that we probably could use another couple people working the parking lot on Sunday mornings. Correct, Steve? You know, that's what Tom told me first service, because I know that there's just two people that trade off, I believe, right now. There's things, of course, you could do at church, but it doesn't have to be at church. It might be at home. It might be with your neighbors. It might be the people that you work with. What does God have for you? God wants to use you today. Now, here's the guys that Jesus chose. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also called Peter, he named him Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, I want to share you some history about these guys. I want to just give you a little bit, as much as I could, well, not as much as I could find, but I narrowed it down. And I got to tell you, some of it's not guaranteed exact, because some of these fellows, we don't know a lot about them, and there are some conflicting accounts on what they did. It's just the best that I could do on a Saturday afternoon. So, Simon called Peter. His parents named him Simon, Simeon, Shimon. Jesus called him Peter, which means rocky.
Yo, Adrian. So I think he talked like this. Yo, Jesus. When are we going to go out, Jesus? You know.
That's what Peter, Petros, means. He means rock. He was not a theologian. He was a fisherman. He's from originally the city of Bethsaida, but eventually would be living in Capernaum when Jesus found him. He's the guy we know the most about. He seems to be the guy that's most prone to speak up and sometimes put his foot in his mouth. He seems to be the leader of the 12 because he's always listed first. At the end of his life, he made it to Rome. When he found out that Caesar Nero was planning on executing him, he fled the city, and tradition tells us that he met Jesus coming the other way into the city. He asked Jesus, "Where are you going?" And Jesus said, "I am coming again to be crucified." And Peter realized that Jesus was talking about Peter's death. And so Peter turned around, and he went back to the city, and he was crucified. When they crucified him, he asked that he be crucified upside down because he did not feel he was worthy to be crucified in the same way his Lord was. That's Peter, Simon Peter. Andrew is Peter's brother. He too was from Bethsaida, but living in Capernaum, and was a partner in his brother's fishing business. So he again was a fisherman. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that he preached throughout Asia, which is modern Turkey. And when he arrived in Edessa, which is also in modern Turkey, he was taken and crucified on a cross, which was planted in the ground in the shape of an X. And this has become known in history as St. Andrew's Cross. You will see it on some flags. He's the patron saint of Scotland. And that X is St. Andrew's Cross. That's what that's meant for. James, another apostle, he's the older of two brothers, James and John. James is also a fisherman. He worked with his brother on his dad's fishing boat. They were both the sons of Zebedee, and they were partners in business with Peter and Andrew. He and his brother were called the Sons of Thunder by Jesus. That was their nickname, and perhaps it's because they wanted to call down fire and lightning on the Samaritans when the Samaritan didn't play nice, you know, perhaps. He's part of the inner three. That's Peter, James, and John. There are things that Jesus did and said with only Peter, James, and John that the others didn't see. For example, when Jesus was transfigured and they saw him turn, his clothes turned white and shiny, and Moses and Elijah showed up. Only Peter, James, and John saw him. They were the inner three. Now, I know some of you, have we got any school teachers here? Or have you ever been on, there we go. Have you ever been on, or maybe parents who've been on a field trip with your kid's class, you know? Who are the kids that the parents, that the teacher tends to make stay with them through the whole field trip? Is it the favorite pet students? No, it's usually the ones that cause all the trouble, you know, the troublemakers. So when Jesus did things that only Peter, James, and John were with him, that just gives you an idea of possibly another view of Peter, James, and John. I don't know if that's true. That's kind of a cute thing to think about. James would be the first one to die a martyr's death. He was put to death by the sword at Herod Agrippa's command. That's in Acts chapter 12. John, his younger brother, he would write the Gospel of John, and yes, he too was a fisherman. He is known as the beloved disciple because every time he describes himself in his own gospel, he never mentions his own name. He just calls himself, I'm that disciple that Jesus loved. I love that. He founded 6 churches in Asia or modern Turkey, including Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira. 6 of the 7 churches of the churches of Asia, Jesus wrote to the 7 churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, 6 of them were started by John. The other one was Paul. Yeah. And when he was in Ephesus, he was sent to Rome to be thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil, which he miraculously survived. And from there, he was exiled. They tried French, probably at the Roman county fair, you know, where they French fry everything, and they, sorry, it's a bad joke. When they figured they couldn't kill him, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he recorded his vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He would live out the end of his days in the city of Ephesus, and it was tradition has it that he would lay on a pallet. They'd bring him into church on a bed, and he would lay there and just say over and over, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. He's the only apostle that would not die a violent death. Next is Philip. Philip was also from the city of Bethsaida, like Peter and Andrew. When Jesus called Philip to follow him, Philip turned around and found Nathanael and told him that he had found the Messiah. This is not the same Philip that evangelized the Samaritans or reached the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a different guy. That's a different guy. This Philip would also labor in Asia or modern Turkey. He suffered martyrdom in Heliopolis, where he was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified. Bartholomew is next. He's also known as Nathanael in John's Gospel. He was from Cana of Galilee. That's the town where Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding. He was also a fisherman. Get a little thing going here with fishermen. They probably had fishing stories too, huh? Bartholomew would preach in several countries. He would translate the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India. And he was cruelly beaten and then crucified. Matthew, as we've already met Matthew, he was also known as Levi, and he made his living as a tax collector, so the first non-fisherman. He would be the author, of course, of the Gospel of Matthew. He was born in Nazareth, so I wonder if he knew Jesus growing up. That'd be interesting. He labored first in Parthia, which is northern Iran, and then in Ethiopia. And in Ethiopia, he was killed with a halberd, which is a two-handed axe. I don't think I want to picture that. Thomas, you know him as what? Doubting Thomas. That's because he just couldn't believe that Jesus had rose from the dead. You know why? Because he missed church. Jesus had appeared to the rest of the apostles on that Sunday night, and he wasn't there. I think he was watching a football game or something. And so he said, I'm not going to believe him until I see him and touch him. Well, and of course Jesus did. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. But I got to tell you, he also was a fisherman, but he was also a man of courage. Towards the end of Jesus' life, when Jesus wanted to go to Jerusalem and everybody knew that was a bad idea, Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I'm ready. Let's die with him. He also knew to ask the right questions. When Jesus was talking at the Last Supper and he was telling them that he was going to go away, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Huh? What are you talking about? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Aren't you glad he asked questions? Yeah, of course. Thomas preached the gospel in Parthia also, which is northern Iran, and in India. He would die in India at the hands of pagan priests who would thrust him through with a spear. Next is James, the son of Alphaeus. He is known in church history as James the Less, just to distinguish him from the other James, you know, the son of thunder. He may have been a brother to Matthew or Levi because both of them are called the sons of Alphaeus in Matthew. It's in Mark chapter 2, verse 14. Fox's Book of Martyrs says he was stoned and beaten to death. Simon the Zealot. Mark calls him Simon the Canaanite, but if you notice, it's spelled funny. And in the Greek, it's spelled funny. And we think that he's called the Canaanite because the Hebrew term for zealot is Canaan. So Canaan and Canaanite, we think that's why Mark pulled that in, that he was the zealot. As a zealot, it could be that he was just passionate for God, but it's more likely that he was a member of this radical Jewish political faction called the Zealots. They hated the Romans, and they would later revolt against the Roman occupation. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, he preached in Mauritania, Africa, and would be crucified in Great Britain in A.D. 74. Next is Judas, the son of James. He is called Thaddeus in Matthew and Mark's lists. He may have been a farmer by trade. Some refer to him as St. Jude. He's the patron saint of lost causes. So I'll own that one. I'm a lost cause. And Fox says he was crucified in Edessa in A.D. 72. And last, of course, is Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. The word Iscariot, we think it means man of Keriot, because Is or Ish in Hebrew is man. So Iscariot is man of Keriot. That's a town in Judea. He was the treasurer of the band of disciples, and of course he would betray Jesus and then kill himself. So, and let me just say this before I move on. You know, friends, I think that because of the things that are happening in our nation, we're probably heading for a little bit rougher times. Don't be surprised. This thing with the Supreme Court, everybody saw it coming. And those of us in California, we're going, we've been living with this for the last couple of years. What's the big deal, you know? It's a slow slide that our nation is doing. But you will notice that it's becoming more and more less popular to say you believe in this book, that you believe in what this book says. It is going to be more and more difficult to admit that you're a Christian. But you know what? Let me just tell you this. What we're going to go through at this point is nothing compared to what they've been through, right? If they did this, you know what? We can do this. We can do this. We can stand for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of your faith. Okay, the last thing I want to talk about, it says he chose the 12. And the lesson is just who God uses, the man, the woman that God uses. We might look at these people except for Judas and think that these are the old, you know, these are the guys in the stained glass windows with that golden thing around their hair, you know. I don't know where that came from. It's just like, well, and if the candles ever went out in the room and it was dark at night, you never have to worry because Peter just lights up the room, you know. That's the way it is, you know. It's not true. They're just ordinary people. Might even be a little bit ignorant, uneducated people.
Now, it used to be I ran to get by. I never thought.
Amazing things can happen to idiots.
just me, but college was very confusing times. College ran by real fast because I played so much football.
I'm just trying to say this. You might think you got nothing that's useful. Of course you do. The worst thing is when you go sit and do nothing. The guys that God used were ordinary guys. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I don't know about you, but I at least can jump over that bar, foolish and stuff. I at least can do that. When Peter and John were arrested for healing a lame man and then telling the people about Jesus, they gave the most amazing, eloquent, but short and powerful speech before the Jewish leaders. And Luke records, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, I think one of the Greek words there is idiotes, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the kind of people God uses. God can do that. All that made them special is that they had been with Jesus. Are you someone that God can use? Let's stand and pray.